Well, this past week, we saw a major false prophet exposed. Here we are a week later, and we're still here. And I don't know why they keep on insisting upon a rapture. Well, the reason is that they don't understand the scriptures. But the unfortunate thing was that many people believed him. And many people sent him a lot of money. Now, I heard rumors he's going to give some back, but let's see how much of a hedge there is on that. Okay. So let's answer the question, is there a rapture? I thought it was very interesting that there are people who know the truth, and even on Hannity's panel when they were discussing the failure of Harold Camping's proclamations, even a woman on the panel said, no man knows the day or the hour. Nope. Well, how can people read their Bibles and believe that they believe in God, and they accept Jesus as their Savior? And he said, no man knows the day or the hour. And in the Gospel of Mark, he said, not even the Son. That was at the time that he was speaking. Now, why would he say that? The answer is, God always honors repentance. See? So when there's repentance, God honors it. We have many examples. One of the biggest examples in the Bible is we have the whole nation of the Assyrians centered in Nineveh, that when Jonah gave the warning and it got to the king, he proclaimed a fast. He said, everybody repent. Maybe the hand of God will be stayed. And we're even going to make the animals repent. And the king tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes. And Jonah finished what he was going to do, and he went over to sit down. And there grew up this little plant. Gave him a little shade. And so when Jonah heard that they had repented, well, then when God talked to him, he said, see, I told you they would repent, so why did you send me? So that's why he caused the little gourd to grow, give him a little shade, and then he caused a worm to come and eat it and cut it down, to show to Jonah that God is going to do what he's going to do. And if God tells you something to do, you better do it because God said so. But that was quite an example. Now, I don't know how much repentance we're going to hear of those who supposedly believe in the rapture. But Jesus said that there will be many false prophets who will arise. I think it's really interesting when you understand how many people have Bibles today. See? Can they check the Word of God? Well, if they know how to read, yes, they can check the Word of God. But they don't do it. So let's ask the question, how do they get the case of having a rapture, and what is it that they misinterpret? Okay. Number one, they believe in an immortal soul. They have cast aside the resurrection. Now, I don't know if you've gone to a Protestant or a Catholic funeral, but it's kind of almost eye-crossing when they bring up, well, you know, Aunt Gertrude is up there looking down on us now, or, you know, Uncle Harold is up there, and his favorite game was golf, and he's playing golf with Jesus right now. You know, little children don't understand that, and if it's open casket, when they get in the car to go home, you know, the little boy or little girl says, how can they be in heaven when I saw him right up there in the casket? See? Well, once you do away with the Word of God by selectivism, see, now that's something we need to understand. You don't believe the Word of God with all the scriptures that you like. We have to all believe the Word of God with all the scriptures. Now, some of them are pretty tough. Some of them are very inspiring. But you see, one of the things that's important to understand is this. You've got to rightly divide the Word of God. And you have to believe God. So let's see, first of all, where they went wrong. And we'll also see where the Church of God went wrong. Did we not go through the same thing? How many here remember 1972, 75? Yes. Okay. All right. And I heard that Harold Camping did the same thing in 1994. And I also heard that some people went to the extreme. They sold their property, gave it all to Harold Camping, even took their pets down and had them put to sleep. Because the Lord is coming for me. Well, I discovered that they believed in the rapture clear back in the 1780s. And you know, when William Miller and his group there in the middle of the 1800s, 1844 to be exact, they thought Jesus was returning. They did the same thing. A lot of them went out and stood on high hills and rocks and stayed there all day waiting for the Lord, you know, waiting for the Lord. He never came. So let's see where they went wrong. All right. First of all, there is no word rapture in the New Testament. Just not there. Let's see where they misinterpret. Let's see where they think that the souls of people are in heaven. Okay? Let's come to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Here's one of the main scriptures they say, 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. And apparently, in not believing in the resurrection, now I'm sure there's some out there that believe in the resurrection, but I don't know how they equate that with the immortal soul going to heaven. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul writes to them, but I do not wish you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that is, who have died, because God looks at death of the saints as asleep, that you be not grieved even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again in exactly the same way. Now, what is he talking about here? Resurrection. Okay. What does it say in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter? Christ, the first fruits, talks about the resurrection of Christ, and if Christ isn't risen, then there's no resurrection from the dead, and if there's no resurrection from the dead, your faith is in vain, and you're yet in your sins. But Paul said, but Christ is risen and become the first fruits of those who sleep. And he also said, Christ, the first fruit, listen carefully, and those who are his at his coming. So let's read this here. Verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again in exactly the same way also, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. See, they're in heaven. Isn't that right? You're going to bring with him. And they stop right there. Question is, when will they be with him? Because it says he'll bring them with him. So let's read on. We'll find out. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall in no wise precede those who have fallen asleep. Because the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Okay, they can't be with him till they're raised, can they? So you can't take that one verse and take it out of context, and we'll apply it to some other scriptures and see how none of those actually fit. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds for the meeting with the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Well, if you stop at that verse, what happens? You're all up with the Lord there someplace, right? When's he going to come? Doesn't tell us right here. You have to put it together with other scriptures, you see. You have to go to Revelation 19. First, you have to go to Revelation 15, see a glass. Then the marriage of the Lamb. And then Revelation 19, let's see when they come with Christ. All right, let's take a look at that. Revelation 19. How many know anyone who got caught up in that Harold Camping thing and believed him? Do you know anybody? Know any relatives? But I'll tell you one thing, that is really done to the evangelical movement. It's done a terrible damage and has put a dagger right in the heart of Christianity as the world knows it, because it's made a terrible fool of what Protestants believe. And it was a big bone to the atheists and agnostics and those who say, well, you know, the Bible is a myth and Christianity is a fairy tale. Why should you believe in that? You give them a lot of ammunition. And I heard the day before on the news, they interviewed Harold Camping and they asked him, how sure are you that this is going to happen? He said, I am absolutely sure. Haven't heard any repentance. We'll see if he's going to return some money. All right. Let's pick it up here. Here's when they are coming back with Christ. Okay. And I saw heaven open, because we know, and we'll see on Pentecost, that we meet Christ on the sea of glass and so forth. And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness does he judge and make war. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knows except himself. And he was clothed with a garment dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, who are the armies in heaven? Now that's all the saints. Remember what Jesus said when he was before Pilate. What did he tell Pilate? He said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. See? So this is when we fight. Right here. Now here's Jesus' secret weapon, as we know, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he might smite the nations, and he shall shepherd them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress in fury and wrath of the Almighty God. And on his garment and on his thigh, he had a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then we all come down to the earth. That's when we come with him. Okay? So that's their first mistake. What is their second mistake? All right, since we're here in Revelation, let's look at it. Revelation 12. Now, we've also made mistakes with this, haven't we, huh? Yes. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 13. Well, let's go back through verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to those who inhabit the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast down the earth, he persecuted the woman who brought forth a man-child. Now, the woman is the church in this particular case. Okay? They say also that this is part of the rapture theory that they have. So let's look at it. And two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman so that she might fly to her place in the wilderness where she is nourished for time, times and half a time from the face of the serpent. See, they're raptured off to heaven. Wait a minute. Hold on. When was heaven ever called a wilderness? It's not. This is on the earth. And this is talking about some who will escape. Now let's read on a little bit and see who this identifies. But where is the wilderness? Now, a lot of people believe a place of safety is in Petra. Well, it may be, it may not be. And you know, Jesus said to those in Matthew 24, those in Judea, if you're on the housetop, go. Don't come back and get anything. If you're in the field, run. Don't go back and even get your coat. Get out of here. And he said, pray that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath. And yet in the Church of God, what happened? There were people who would come to Sabbath services and they would always have their Petra box in the trunk. So just in case they got word that it's time to flee, they could run out and get their box. Well, it wouldn't come on the Sabbath. Hello? Okay. Let's see this here. Let's continue on. And the serpent cast water out of his mouth as a river so that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river which the dragon had cast out of his mouth. And I believe that is a literal avalanche of water coming after those going into the wilderness. Okay. Then the dragon was furious with the woman. Now listen. And went to make war with the rest of her seed. Now the King James says remnant, so everybody thinks that's a small number. The Greek there means rest, the remainders, but not a small remnant. It may be more than those who go to a place of safety. All right, to make war with her seed who keep the commandments of God. So they understand that. They're obedient. And who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They understand the plan of God. Now that's not the Protestants, is it? Not the Catholics, okay? Has to be the Church of God. And this has to be those who were not taken to a place of safety. All right, we'll read some other scriptures concerning a place of safety. But number two on their interpreting of it, heaven is not a wilderness. This takes place on the earth. Now, what happens when Satan makes war? What does he do? He martyrs the saints. They die. And we find that connected with the fifth seal in Revelation, the sixth chapter. You know, just like anything else, I'm going to talk a little bit about the world government this afternoon in a book written by Damon Vickers, entitled The Day After the Dollar Collapses. Okay? All right. Let's look at another misinterpretation here. Okay? Since we're in the book of Revelation, let's come to Revelation 3. Every once in a while, you meet a group that calls itself Laodicean. Most of them like to claim to be Philadelphians, while they hate everybody else. And Philadelphia means to be lover of brethren. Like Roy said, you're going to love each other. See? And they also brag themselves on the fact that if you are in this corporate church, you're going to go to a place of safety. Okay, so let's read it here. Philadelphia Church, chapter 3. Let's pick it up here in verse 8. I know your works before. I have set before you an open door, and no one has the power to shut it, because you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who proclaim themselves to be Jews and are not, but do lie, behold, I will cause them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Okay, that has to be after the resurrection, obviously. Now, here's the verse that they turn to right here. Okay, this is the one that is the key of going to a place of safety. Or is it? Let's read it. Verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the time of temptation. What is the time of temptation? It doesn't say from the time of tribulation, does it? And what did Jesus say? He said, when the abomination of desolation is put, it stands in the temple. And we'll cover some of that this afternoon. Then shall there be great tribulation such as there has not been from the beginning of the world to that time, nor ever shall be. Okay? So he talks about tribulation. He didn't say then will be great temptation. So we'll see what the great temptation will be. And that's already being worked up. You're going to be amazed at some of the things that we're going to learn this afternoon. And it's going to be so easy to accept that temptation. Now, what was the eating of the fruit that God said not to eat of called? Sin. But what led to the sin? Temptation. Okay? Keep you from the temptation. Now, notice. Here's how you understand the book of Revelation. You have to have good grasp of all the Bible, and you have to know that the book of Revelation is talking about the whole world, all the earth, all people, all languages, all tongues. Let's see it right here. Which is about to come upon the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Now that includes everybody. Now there's not a time in history that could have happened until our age. And especially in our high-tech age, if I could put it that way. How many here have cell phones? Do you have them all turned off? Okay. Okay. How many here have smartphones? Okay. That's one you can do everything with the tip of your finger, right? Okay. We'll talk a little bit more about that a little later on. But the point is, this is the only age in which we have had instant, and I mean instant, communication. Every time there's an earthquake, news flash, radio and television, earthquake here, earthquake there, earthquake the other place. But they never said, that's what Jesus said. Look at all the storms we've had. By the way, you know of any brethren that have been severely affected by it? Okay. Well, of all the storms that there have been, that's a pretty strong testimony, isn't it, that God is behind this? Yes, indeed. All right. Let's continue on here. Okay. Now he says, verse 11, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast that which you have so that no one may take your crown. So how do crown stealers steal your crown? by you believing wrong things, by people looking to men and leaders rather than leaders teaching all the brethren to look to God. All we are vehicles to teach the Word of God. That's it. And as Roy pointed out, when people begin to exalt themselves, uh-oh, there's trouble. All right? Let's find out what this temptation is here, and let's pick it up. Let's go back to Revelation 14. And it has to do with the three angels' messages, and especially the third angel's message. Now we know, let's go to Revelation 13 first, okay? Revelation 13 and verse 16. Okay, let's back it up to verse 14. Okay. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by the means of the wonders that were given to him to perform in the sight of the beast, saying to those who dwell on the earth that they should make an image for the beast which had the wound by the sword, yet was alive. And he was given power to give life to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast also could speak, and he causes everyone who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. All right? There is one temptation right there. Well, if I just bow down, I won't be killed. But what do you give up? Remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They didn't bow down. God delivered them, right? Now here's the other one, which is going to be as great or greater. Maybe we can survive the test of not making an image, but then if we don't make an image to the beast, what does that do? That it exposes us for who and what we are, doesn't it? Now there will be something else that will expose us too. The next one. And he causes all, the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free and the bond to receive a mark in their right hands or in their foreheads, so that no one may have the ability to buy and sell unless he has the mark or the number of the beast or the number of his name. Now, in trying to understand these things in the past, the Seventh-day Adventists and even the Churches of God have said, the mark of the beast is Sunday. But that's nonsense. This has nothing to do with enforcing Sunday worship around the world, right? See, it says all, talking about the whole earth. You want to convince the Muslims they ought to worship on Sunday? You want to convince the Jews they ought to worship on Sunday? Oh, well, it's going to be a Sunday law and they'll close all stores. Okay. If that happens, you can shop on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. And if you're not in the Church of God, you can shop on Saturday. And if you're not a Muslim, you can shop on Friday. You can shop on Saturday and not Friday. Okay? It has nothing to do with national Sunday keeping laws. It has to do with buying and selling. And now we live in an age when that can happen. Have you ever had them stop your credit card? Can't buy, can't sell, right? Okay, we'll talk a little bit more about the mark of the beast, but that is the second temptation. Mark of the beast. First one is idolatry, to worship the beast in his image. The second one is the mark of the beast. Now notice, let's read the three angels' message. We reach a time when it's impossible for any man to preach on any scale, yet the world needs to be warned. So God sends three angels. They go around the world and they have a special message. They give the message and God is going to make sure that every language is going to hear this. Verse 6, chapter 14. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth. What is the everlasting gospel? The kingdom of God is coming on the earth. And Christ is coming as Lord of lords and King of kings. That's the sum total of the everlasting gospel. Now notice, it says, to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. Well, that's going to be quite an event, isn't it? See, God isn't going to leave anyone any excuse. There's no such thing as a secret rapture. God is going to make himself known in so many powerful ways that it's going to be incredible. And here's the message. Saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters. Now when that's done, here comes another angel. Another angel followed, saying, the great city Babylon is fallen. Why does God use the definition of the great city Babylon? Because every city on earth is patterned after the same formula. And that's patterned on Babylon. Is fallen, because the wine of the wrath of her fornication, which she has given all nations to drink. And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone, now remember, this is to what? To the whole earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. If anyone worship the beast in his image and receives the mark in his forehead or in his right hand, all right, he shall also drink of the wine, rather, of the wrath of God, which is mixed undiluted in the cup of his wrath, and he shall be tormented in fire and brimstone in the sight of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke, remember the smoke, and the smoke of their torment ascends into the ages of eternity. So religionists come here and say, see, you're going to be tortured in hell forever. Doesn't say that. When people are cast into the lake of fire, what happens? They burn up. Want to try swimming in a volcanic lake? Take a quick dip, it's over with. Okay? What happens to the smoke? The smoke goes up, gets up into the stratosphere. And not many people really realize it, that periodically the Earth's stratosphere burps. And they never understood that until they caught it on one of these satellites taking pictures. And what happens, it's almost like there's an invisible bubble around the earth. And when radiation reaches a certain point and things in the air, it burps. And it goes out into outer space. Now, what happens when things go into outer space? They go on and on and on and on. Isn't that correct? See? Remember the satellites that they sent out to take pictures of all of the planets and everything went out there for years beyond what they ever expected, and even the batteries stayed alive for years and years and years, and it got way out there near Pluto. How many billions of miles away, and it was still sending messages back. Okay, so when the smoke of the torment comes up and the earth opens up and burps and then closes up after it lets out the toxics that they want it, that God wants it to get out, okay, then it goes on into space. All the particles of smoke, because you see, smoke is actually made up of small particles. So the smoke goes up forever. They're not tormented forever. Okay? and all who receive the mark of his name have no rest day and night. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are the ones who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. All right, when is this warning given? When does God give a warning? Before the event or after the event? Before the event. So this has to happen before Revelation 13, where they have the image of the beast and the mark of the beast, and people take it. Now notice the next one here, verse 13. Because if this happened just before the return of Christ, people could say, well, God, you never told me. So it has to be before it's enforced. Verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from this time forward. From what time forward? From the time of the warning. Because what? Satan comes and makes war against them, right? All who don't worship the image are killed. Is that not martyrdom? Yes, indeed. All who will not accept the mark are killed. Is that not martyrdom? Yes, indeed. You can't have it right down just before the resurrection takes place and there are a few people who die at that time. See, this is talking about the martyrdom that we find in Revelation 12 as instigated by the things in Revelation 13, and that ties in with the fifth seal there in Revelation 6. We'll put all of those things together. All right. Let's look at the last thing that they misinterpret, number 3. Let's come to Luke 17. Let's go there and we'll finish with this, and then I'm sure everybody is getting a little hungry, so they have food prepared for us, so we'll finish by going through Luke 17. Now, Luke 17 is a very interesting chapter that has to do with going to a place of safety. And we're going to see those who go will be taken. You're not going to get a phone call from your local minister. Remember how it was set up before? The chief apostle will call all the superintendents and say, I got the word from God, we're going to a place of safety. So they pick up the phones and they talk to all their pastors and say, we just got the word from the chief apostle, place of safety is going to be coming. Tell everyone to get ready. And so then the pastors get out their phone list. And they start going down the line. One is busy, can't get a hold of him. Another one, he says, well, he doesn't have a good attitude. I ain't calling him. Okay. So at the resurrection, those two people, which would typify many people, would say, Jesus, come and give him a hug and say, boy, I'm so glad you made it. Sorry that you had to be martyred, but I had it scheduled that you would go to a place of safety. But you know, that pastor of yours couldn't get a hold of you. See? Or your phone was busy. Or there was a tornado and the phones weren't working. See? Or the battery went dead in your cell phone. No one could get a hold of you. But I saved you. You're resurrected. Okay? It's not how it's going to work. See? So Revelation 3 talks about the time of temptation, so we have the two temptations that are coming. Worship the beast and the image and take the mark of the beast. All right. Here is the place of safety. And how are those going to go to the place of safety? And how many will it be? We're not told how many, but we're told how we're going to get there, and we're told how God is going to make the decision. All right, let's pick it up here after he told them, you know, the kingdom of God is standing in your midst and so forth. All right, verse 26. Now, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. And it was the same way in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and sulfur from heaven and destroyed them all. It's going to be just like these tornadoes we've seen. It's going to come, boom! You know how it is today. You can go from prosperity to poverty in 10 seconds. You can go from health to death in an instant. Okay? Now notice, verse 30. This is how it shall be in the day that the Son of Man is revealed. What day is that going to be? Okay? How's he first revealed? By the three angels' messages. In that day, now notice this carefully. Let not the one who is on the housetop and his goods in the house come down to take them away. Likewise, let not the one who is in the field return to the things behind. Now we know from other scriptures this is for those who are in Judea. But what about the rest of the people not in Judea? Lord, I can't swim across the Atlantic Ocean. Okay. Then he said, remember Lot's wife. Whoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, but whoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Now notice what he describes here. And I want, as I read this, I want you to think of looking down at the earth from heaven. Half of it is always in night. Half of it is always in day. And as it turns on its axis. I tell you, in that night there shall be two in one bed, one shall be taken. How are they going to be taken? Who took Lot and his family out of Sodom? The angels. So it's going to be God who makes the decision and the angels to carry out that decision, see? And when that happens, in these cases, there is not going to be any time to say goodbye. You know, oh, honey, I just woke up, and here's the angel. Let me kiss you goodbye. I'm going to a place of safety, but you're staying behind. Oh, no. Okay. Now, the King James makes an error, but this might work in San Francisco. There shall be two men in bed. Okay. There shall be two in one bed. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. Now, when do you grind flour?
In the daytime.
Okay. Generally early in the morning when it's cool. Okay. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two men shall be in the field. One shall be taken and the other shall be left. When are you working in the field? All day. From sunrise to sunset, right? Now this really got to the disciples. And they answered, saying to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, where the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now where is that? We don't know. So the truth is, we don't know where the place of safety really is. And for those who go, you don't need to know. Because when you get there, you'll know. And for those of you who think you know, and you don't go, the knowledge didn't do you any good because you didn't get there. Okay? So likewise, what they do, here's their third error. They say that this is the rapture. Now that's where Harold Camping and all of those who believe in a secret rapture find themselves when compared to the Word of God. Well, I am sure that we have the food waiting, and so We'll have a quick closing song and then blessing on the meal, and then we'll go eat.